Thank you. us in worship as we come to the house of the Lord together. Look at somebody around you, give them a wave and a big old smile that says, "Hey man, I am so glad to see you today." And you know, that just, if you're ever feeling bad about yourself, just look around, you'll find somebody who looks worse than you. So it should be encouraging as you come together today. If you're part of our online audience, we welcome you as well. If you get an opportunity, say hello to our very own Dr. John Cazito. He is monitoring our audience under the name of Central Baptist Church. Be sure to give him a hello. And if you see others that are part of the online audience that you may know, give them a wave or a howdy. That's which way you say it where I come from. It's a howdy. But we're so glad that you're here together today, and we look forward to having this opportunity to hear what the Spirit has to say to us today through His Word, through many aspects of worship. So let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin our time together today. Father, as we come to you now, we're grateful and we're thankful for just the opportunity to be able to gather in your name. Lord, you are so good to us, and I pray that we will never get to the point where, Lord, we fail to thank you just for the freedom that we have to be able to come together around your word. Lord, today I pray that as we've made our way here, that you will help us to clear our minds of any distractions that may hinder us from hearing you this very day. Lord, I pray that that Satan would be bound from this place, that he might not just have our mind racing on the things that we have to do for the rest of the day or this week, that we might truly be able to concentrate on the Holy Spirit and the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives personally as well as corporately here today. So help us, Father, as we worship you and speak to our hearts and give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we enter into this month of September, we've been letting you know for the last couple weeks that this is a time where we take our North Carolina missions offering. There are a lot of things that the state of North Carolina does in regard to the offering that you get. We've been trying to highlight and feature some of the different ministries that are funded through the North Carolina missions offering. We had mentioned disaster recovery. Today, there's another ministry we want to highlight for you. It is the dental ministry. And I actually have an opportunity to drive some of their units to the places where they go. So they'll go into areas where, like say we wanted to set up a dental clinic here, they will actually bring the equipment over. They will have dentists and like licensed dentists and hygienists as well as dental assistants that work on this unit and give people in the area an opportunity that otherwise would not have an opportunity for dental care. So that's one of their ministries and one of the things that we want you to have an opportunity to take a look at today. So go ahead and roll the video.
Smithfield, North Carolina today doing our free dental clinic. We are cleaning teeth, pulling teeth, and we are doing repairs.
And you can't put anything in there?
We have both dental brushes here today and three portable hygiene units. When we're finished today, we will probably see in excess of 70 to 75 people. There are 9 to 10,000 people here on the average Sunday. Because of the heavy Hispanic influence here, Sunday is their day off, so this is a perfect time for us to do this. The Lord Jesus, he actually healed people on the Sabbath day, so why shouldn't we minister to people on Sunday?
I love this. Been doing it for 35 plus years. I love the feel, especially when I can translate for the patients. I've experienced patients that have never had any dental care done in 35, 40 years. You know, they've never had their teeth cleaned. They're walking around with broken teeth. Just for them to get something done without any questions asked, as far as, you know, why didn't you go, that's gratifying to see them. They walk out the door happy, something that was taken care of.
There are 22 of our church people here today. We have had a gentleman who has been conducting a church service at 8:30 in the morning every Sunday morning. And as of last week, we have been invited to expand that to include a children's Sunday school. Jesus was very careful to make sure that while he was dealing with spiritual matters, that he took care of physical needs of people. This is an opportunity for us to sit down with people and to get to know them, become familiar with them, and to earn the right to tell them why we have joy, hope, and peace in our life, and why we're doing what we're doing. We're doing it because God loves them, just as he loves us, and we want to show them that love, and show them the love of the Lord.
Holy, holy. in the hymn book of Jesus Messiah. Most of you should know it, or not would know by the second verse.
You've got your Bibles, and I hope you do. Today we're going to be looking at passages that come out of an Old Testament text of 1 Samuel chapter 15. So I want to encourage you to go on and turn your Bible over there with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, we live in a world that is begging us in all kinds of ways to compromise. I'm just going to go ahead and say that word right out. We're not going to run from it, but the world is wanting us to compromise. Compromise in today's day and age has become one of the greatest tools of the devil to bring God's people away from what it is that God wants for them. So today we're going to talk a little bit in the scripture about this particular compromise, how it fits, how it works with us, and how we can and should be able to avoid it in our daily walk. Now, I think the first thing that we've got to do is we have to define what that means. What is compromise? I've learned that the older I get, definitions have changed, or the way people think about things has changed. So anytime I get into a conversation with somebody, particularly when there's going to be debate, one of the first questions that I have to ask is, define and whatever it is. Tell me how it is that you define this particular concept that we're getting ready to talk about. Now, what I've noticed is that their definition of it and mine are two different things. So the first thing you have to do is you have to come to the conclusion of what the definition is of what you're talking about and what somebody means when they want to debate you about something. So if we're going to talk about compromise today, I think one of the first things we need to do is define it, okay? So how is compromise defined? Here's a definition for you. An agreement or settlement of a dispute that is reached by each side making concessions. Now, did you get that? Now, in just a minute, we're going to apply that spiritually. But what is compromise? Could you see from the spiritual viewpoint where this could be a problem? It is an agreement or a settlement of a dispute that is reached by each side making concessions. What word or phrase in that would you think would be problematic when it comes down to a spiritual walk? Concessions. Making concessions. Now, don't get me wrong. Here's something I want you to understand today. I think that there are times that we need to learn how to compromise in something that is a non-essential. In other words, when it comes down to somebody's opinion or whatever, if my opinion is different than Brad's, you know, I want to respect his opinion as long as it's not going to anything that's going to be illegal, immoral, or unbiblical or something, then we can come to a decision on what is right and what is best. And I'll give a little, he'll give a little bit, and we'll meet in the middle. Y'all have heard that. Y'all have heard that phrase, meet in the middle, right? Okay. When it comes down to biblical things and when it comes down specifically to God's leadership, you do not compromise. Period. The world is calling the church to compromise today. There are many who have, and I'm going to tell you right now, God is not pleased with that. So there's danger in compromising. There's devastating effects that come with that. So I want us to look at our text today, and we're going to see where a compromise took place. Now, there are quite a few scriptures that we're going to read today, but it kind of puts this whole story into context for us today. So look with me, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we are going to begin reading at verse 3. It says, "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Verse 7, "And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Verse 10, "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passing by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on this mission on which the Lord has sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, I just pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit has taken these words and placed them in the hearts of each and every person who has heard them today. Father, I pray that as we spend these moments together in your word, that your spirit would truly speak to our heart, that you would help us, Father, to understand where we are. Lord, that we would be encouraged not to compromise when it comes down to you or when it comes down to your word. Lord, I just pray above all things that you would help us today to heed your word, draw us close to you as only you can. And then, Lord, I pray that your will would be done in our hearts and in our lives, no matter what. So, Lord, bless our time together right now. Use me as your speaker, that your word truly would come to life and come to heart. And, Lord, we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we look at this particular passage, there's a lot going on in here. And that's part of the reason why we had to look at it. But the bottom line is simply this. God went to Saul, and he gave Saul an order. He gave Saul a commandment. And he said, what I want you to do is I want you to go into that city, and I want you to utterly destroy everything. Notice what it says in verse 3. He says, this is the order. It says, now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. He even gives the list. Because sometimes people would sit back and say, you mean even the women, even the children? God said yes. He said, I want you to completely and utterly destroy this city. Saul listened to him. Saul was not mistaken about what the order was. He knew exactly what he had to do. The parallel for that today is that you and I know exactly what it is that God wants us to do and where he wants us to be obedient. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in light of those things. So Saul, remember, great, mighty warrior Saul, gets an order from God. He goes into the city, and what he does, he actually says down in verse 6 to the Canaanites, he said, y'all better get on out of here. Y'all were good to Israel when we were around, so y'all better move on because this place is getting ready to get wiped out. And so in verse 7, we see that Saul actually attacks the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And then get this. Now remember, I'm going to ask you this question. What did God tell Saul to destroy? Everything. Does that mean all people? Does that mean all animals? Y'all getting good, because you know what? All means all. That's all that all means. He said, you utterly destroy everything. So now we get just a few verses down to verse 8, and I want you to see what happened. And Saul took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Is there a problem with that? Yes. What is the problem with that? What should he have done? He should have killed Agag as well. So he's already starting to mess up just a few verses in. Because God said, by the way, he used the term utterly destroy. Notice even in this verse. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. That part of that is true. He did do that. But he didn't follow everything that God told him to do. Look in verse 9. Once again, it says, but Saul and the people spared Agag, that's problem number one, and the beast of the sheep and of the best of the sheep, the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Is there a problem here? Yes, because God even told Saul that you destroy everything, and everything included the animals. Are you starting to pick up what's going on? Saul is starting to do some things that Saul wants to do and not do the things that God told him to do. Now, a lot of people would sit back and argue and say, well, maybe Saul misunderstood what God meant. No. Saul knew exactly what he was supposed to do. What was the mindset behind why he decided to keep Agag? I don't know. What was the mindset behind why he really wanted to keep some of the sheep? I mean, I have my opinions. Now, I'm going to give you an opinion. This is the gospel according to Roy. Nobody wants to just walk on by when there's all kinds of livestock. Matter of fact, that was wealth. In other words, for them to have utterly destroyed that, they're sitting back going, man, we eating porridge of some sort tonight. We could be having some good old roast lamb or what have you. Why should we just kill this stuff and leave it sitting around? You see, it was typical. Historically, it was okay that when an army went and conquered a city, that they would take plunder from that city. So the direction of God was completely different than what the norm was. Are you catching how this can relate spiritually? Sometimes God will ask you to do some things that are outside of the norm. Sometimes he will ask you to do things that make no sense. Sometimes what will happen is God will tell you what to do, and you're like, man, you know, we're over here and all of us are hungry, and yet you want us to destroy all these animals over here and just walk away from them? The answer was yes, that's exactly what God wanted. You know, I've often said perspective means a lot. If God's going to ask you to do something like that, I will promise you he's got something far better in store for you down the road by you being obedient to him than by being disobedient to him and moving towards a selfish effort. So in verse 9, the people messed up as well. But they messed up because Saul allowed this to happen. Do you think Saul could have stopped this? Do you think Saul could have said, whoa, 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 what are you doing? You know, you need to put that sheep down. You need to put that goat down. You need to cut its throat. You need to leave it because the order said utterly destroy everything. Saul could have made a difference. Saul could have ordered his people to do the right thing. But Saul had a problem as well. We'll get to it in just a minute. It says they wouldn't do it. Latter part of verse 9. But everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. So you know what that meant? That meant they kept the best things. You know what? You got a nice old fatted lamb over here, a fatted calf. All right, we're going to keep it because it's good looking. It's got some meat on its bones, and that'll be really good. But see that old scraggly thing over there? Just go ahead and take it on out. We will utterly destroy all that, but let's not destroy the things that look good, the things that are pleasing to the eye. Let's not do exactly what God has asked us to do. You know what that's called? That's called temptation. Every one of us deal with temptation, don't we? There are times when we are tempted. And you know what? Even what old Satan tells you may be true, but the problem is it's going to be being disobedient to God. I mean, how many times have you been in a situation and Satan has tempted you and he said, well, go on, take that. It's better than the one you got. They're just going to throw it away. They're just going to misuse it or whatever. Why don't you just go on and take that? But yet what does God say? Thou shalt not steal. You know what? And you may feel like Satan's going to make it look good to the eye. He's going to make it look like you're doing what is good and what is right. And he said, you know what? Just compromise. You know, in this day and age, I have begun to get a title, and it's called intolerant. I've actually been called that because of my, and I will add, our church's stance, because they will sit back as well and say, well, is that what you preach to your people? And I'll say, yes, it is. So you all are intolerant because of me. And you know what? You dad blame right. I'm intolerant when it comes down to sin. The things that the world is trying to get the church to compromise on, things like homosexuality being okay, things like same-sex marriage being okay. If I'm intolerant because I believe the Bible's against that, then I'm intolerant. And so are you. By default. Because that's the way you're viewed. And this world is trying and successfully getting into churches and leaders to say, just compromise. You know what? If you'll compromise, there'll be more people in the seats. If you'll compromise, there'll be more money in the offering plate. But you know what? If we compromise too, there's a price for us to pay for that. I'd rather go down not compromising the gospel message than I would be standing tall by compromising it. Plain and simple. Saul allowed his people to do this. Saul knew what was going on. It didn't come about when Samuel showed up. Saul didn't go, what? The people did what? I just didn't know that. No, Saul knew that. He knew what was going on. Saul knew what God's order was. And sometimes it takes a man like Saul to be able to stand up with the people and say, look, listen, this is what God is telling us to do. We have to do it. Put them lambs back. Put those things over there. Don't get us in trouble. Plain and simple. And Saul didn't do it. Now, it's really interesting that the word of the Lord comes to Samuel down there, starting in verse 10. And notice what it is that the word that came to him in verse 11. In verse 11, God says, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. I mean, How would you like to hear those words about yourself? How would you like to hear God say, I greatly regret that I have put you in the position that I put you in? Now, some people would sit back and say, well, God should have known that. If God's sovereign, he should have known that. Listen, God takes all things and puts them together. Remember, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. But Saul messed up. It grieved Samuel. So what does Samuel do? Remember, Samuel is the prophet. He is essentially the one who communicates God's word and God's will. This is back in the days of the Old Testament. So in verse 12, Samuel rose up early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he had set up a monument for himself. He has become a legend in his own mind. Put that statue of me up right over there. Look what a great conqueror I am. Now all of a sudden, it's not about what God wants, but it's about him. It's selfishness. Now notice it says he set up a monument to himself. This is in verse 12. And he has gone on around, passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. So he's respecting his position as a prophet. Blessed are you of the Lord. I have, now get this, underline this. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Is there a problem with that statement? It's not true. Yeah, now, let me ask you this. In his mind, do you think it was true? It's a trick question. It's a trick question. You see, I think that in his mind, because he felt like he had done a greater or a larger part of what God had commanded, he felt like that was okay. He felt like, well, I did 90% of what God asked me to do. Would you say he had done 90%? Yeah, let's give it that. He did 90%. There was only a few things. He took the animals and he grabbed Agag, the king. So those two things, 90%. Yeah, I did 90% of what God asked me to do. That should be good enough. 90 is a passing on any test except God's test. He says, and this is a really interesting statement. I want you to remember what he has just said to the prophet. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And I like what Samuel said in verse 14, but Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You know what he said to him? Yeah, I like it. I think there was a little bit of sarcasm in there. How many of y'all like a little bit of quick sarcasm? Yeah, I mean, picture this. See, he's sitting back there, and he's like, hey, preacher man, good to see you. May the Lord bless you. Oh, by the way, I took care of that thing God told me to do. And he's like, oh, really? Well, what am I hearing all these sheep and goats and everything around here for? Because you were supposed to have taken all of that stuff out. You were supposed to utterly destroy it. So if that's the case, what am I hearing? Are these magic sheep? Are these magic goats? Did they just appear from nowhere? Where did they come from? A little bit of good old sarcasm going on there by Samuel. And Saul said, I like this. Look at the tense. Or look at the person in verse 15. And Saul said, in my translation, it says, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Is that what yours says? Not, wasn't we, it wasn't I, but it was they. That's shifting blame, isn't it? They have brought them. See, I think all of a sudden Saul began to realize that he had messed up and he wasn't going to be able to glaze it over. Because remember before what he said in the previous verses, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But now they have brought some spoil back. We're real good at trying to shift blame, aren't we? Well, Lord, it's not my fault that I wasn't obedient. It was his fault because he kept me from doing it. Like I said, I have never met a more perfect bunch of people in my life than in 2024. Nobody makes mistakes. It's always somebody else's fault. Nobody owns their mistakes anymore. Nobody says, and if they do, listen, I've seen maybe one or two, and somebody comes and says, well, you did this. And God's like, yes, I did, and I'm sorry. And they're like, ah. Well, what can you say? They just admitted it. They apologized for it. So Saul, verse 15, says, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now we're going to make it spiritual. You know what happened? They brought some of the livestock back, but what they did was picked out the best ones, the unblemished ones, and they brought them back for a particular reason. They brought them back so they could sacrifice them to God. Now it becomes spiritual, right? Now I want to ask you a question, and again, the answer to this is subjective. The question is, do you really think that that was their reasoning? I'm going somewhere with this. Let's say that you believe with all your heart that that was the true reason that they brought them back and that they really were going to sacrifice them to the Lord. Is that what the Lord's command was? No. See, that's where we get in trouble freelancing our own thing. All of a sudden we think, oh, well, this, God will appreciate this because these are good animals. We'll just take them back and we'll sacrifice them. That's not what God told them to do. You don't need to tweak God's plan. In fact, you need to quit tweaking God's plan in your life. So even if you sat back and said, yeah, it was a spiritual thing, and a lot of people would sit back and say, no, it wasn't a spiritual thing. They just knew that they were going to get personal gain off of that, and that's why they did it. But here's the kicker. It doesn't matter whether it was that they were selfish and wanted it for personal gain, or even if it was the most spiritual thing in the world. The bottom line is, it was disobedience to God because they didn't do what he commanded them to do. Are you seeing the difference? There is no justification to go against the direct order of God. So Samuel basically says in verse 16, be quiet. Stop talking. Shut your mouth. Or there's another word, but you know, sometimes people don't like to hear that with kids around, but you know what I'm talking about. He told him to be quiet, in other words. All right? Be quiet. Samuel, the prophet, is telling Saul, verse 16, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Let me tell you what God said about this whole thing. He went on to tell him in verse 17 that when you weren't such a big man and your ego wasn't so blown up, when you were little, when you were humble in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you as king over Israel? You know what he's saying? God has taken care of you in the past because you were obedient. Verse 18, now the Lord has sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. He repeats once again the command that God gave Saul that Saul knew. But he's sitting there saying, I want you to know, I know what God told you as well. And he said, you were supposed to go until they're consumed. And then he asked him the most important question. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why didn't you do it? You knew what God told you to do. Why did you not do it? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And I love the justification that he tries to give in verse 20. This is how Saul answered Samuel. He said, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. He's trying to sit back and say, but I did do this. You ever had people that do that? I did do this. I did exactly what God told me. And then in the same breath tells you where he was disobedient, because in that same verse, let's look at it again, verse 20. He says, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He already, in the same sentence, tells where he messed up. He wasn't supposed to bring Agag back. He was supposed to kill him. But yet, so many times, we get so mixed up thinking that this is a good compromise. I believe with all of my heart, Saul thought he was doing something that was good or right. The problem is, he wasn't doing what God asked him to do. We can have the best intentions when God gives us an order, but his order is for us to follow to the T. We always seem to think that we know a little bit better, and maybe not even a little better. We sometimes want to try to tweak what God's got going on. Well, if we just do this over here a little bit more, it'll be more spiritual. If we bring back these good animals, that'll be a spiritual thing, and that'll be really cool. That's not what God said to do. But be careful to follow what the Lord says. Verse 21, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. This is what Saul is telling Samuel. So even in the same breath, when he is telling them, I have done what God said to me, he gave you all kinds of violations against what God had said to do. Well, you didn't utterly kill everybody. You brought Agag back. You know, you didn't take care of all the animals. You didn't kill all them because you brought some of them back. What part of this don't you understand? Yeah, and he is still trying to run this convincing argument for being disobedient to what God told him to do. I like what Samuel said to him in verse 22. He says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, what he said was, you know what, that might have been a good deal, but that's not what God said. That might have been a good thing in your mind to bring those animals back inside, but that's not what God told you to do with them. God told you to destroy them. So you got to be careful. Satan will make it look good and make it look spiritual, and so often we buy into it today in 2024. You know why most people buy into it today? Because they haven't been reading the scripture, they haven't been spending time in prayer, they haven't been listening to what the Holy Spirit had to say. And here's a huge problem. Saul knew exactly what God wanted him to do and still willfully didn't do what God wanted him to do. Are we in that boat? Are we in that boat personally? Is God saying, here's what I told you to do, but you hadn't done it? You might have done it even 95%, but that's not 100% obedience. And the word is telling us, God says, for you to be obedient to me is more important than the sacrifices of those animals. He goes on in verse 23, and he says, rebellion, which that would be, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Now the hammer falls. You're not going to be king anymore. You messed up. You messed up pretty bad. You think it's spirit, but you messed up pretty bad. Here's what's interesting. Remember I said before, when we started in this down this passage, I said, hold this thought till later about whether or not Saul knew what the people were doing and whether he was doing wrong. Notice what verse 24 says. Right after the prophet Samuel tells him all these things, verse 24 says, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You know what that says right there? A lot. What that says is that here was a guy who was so afraid of the people that he wouldn't stand strong and he wouldn't stand firm. Let me tell you, that's happening today in churches all across, particularly America. that the preachers are too afraid of the people to preach the true gospel. They're afraid that what's going to happen is that people are going to get up and walk out. Well, you know what? Some people are going to get up and walk out. That doesn't mean we don't care, but we are not going to compromise the gospel message. We cannot do that. The price we pay from God Almighty is far worse than anything that can happen here on this earth. Just listened to a person that was talking about some things that are going on within their church, and they're trying their best, or the leadership is trying their best to keep things biblical and keep things the way they are, and the people are fighting them like crazy. Stuff that's willful sin that the church is working on not doing. And here's the reason why. Let me tell you why. The reason they're barking so loud is because they're guilty of the sin by which the church is willing to stand against. Don't you say anything about them, about the drinking. Don't you say anything about the people living together. Don't you say anything about fornication. Don't you say anything about transgenders or anything else. I'm going to say it. It's wrong. According to the Word of God, it's wrong. Call me whatever you want. Call me a bigot. Call me a homophobe. I don't care. But one thing you need to call me is a Christian. This book says we got to stand on it. And I'm preaching hard because I'm going to tell you this. It is going to become more and more difficult, and it is going to become more and more necessary as each day goes by. Now, you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to grab some sheep and try to make it spiritual and say, oh, we're going to sacrifice these to the Lord. Or you're going to follow the commandment of the Lord, even to what may seem like your own detriment. Well, I will promise you this, that if you follow the Lord, what you will gain will be far greater than anything you would have ever lost. You see, folks, it is a spiritual battle that each and every one of us fight. It's a spiritual battle that each and every one of us have. It's so funny. You know, and I guess, yeah, I feel sorry for our younger generation. I really do. God help them, because... You know, people will look at me and they'll point at me and they'll go, dude's a square. And I'll look back at them and go, I don't care. But when you're young, you don't do that. That hurts your feelings. God help our younger generation. God help them to stand strong. God help them to be able to say, as they go forward, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because it's difficult. It's difficult now. It's going to get even more difficult. And I have seen, what breaks my heart, is I have seen some of the strongest, best, young Christian minds ever get pulled in to this thing that is going on today. And it just breaks my heart. Folks, we got to be praying for young people. Ours, theirs, any of them. We got to be praying for young people. We got to be praying for them to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. And one of the biggest tools he uses is compromise. Oh, God won't mind. You're still being spiritual. Yeah, oh, he does that in all kinds of ways. Yeah, God don't mind if you walk into the church house with aught against your brother. He don't mind that. Just ignore him over there. Folks, listen, we know that the Lord says, I'm not going to move in your heart when those things are present. Well, I'm just going to hold on until this changes or that. Listen, if you didn't come into the house of the Lord today to meet God, you came in for the wrong reason. And if you came into the house of the Lord, let me promise you this. Every Sunday morning, Satan tries to throw 10,000 things at me to distract me from being able to preach the Word of God. Stuff happens. Stuff falls apart. Jimmy and I can tell you about that over the last couple of days. A little simple thing became a big complicated thing. And all of a sudden you're like, you know, it's that 5-minute job that takes you 5 days to get done. Satan is trying to stop you. He don't want you to worship in here. He wants you to have aught against your brother. He wants your heart to be full of iniquity. He wants you to come in and sit there with your arms crossed. He wants you to want your way instead of his way. Do we let him win? Or do we just kind of look at him and go, Satan, take a walk. You're not going to stop me today. Nope. God gave me a great message last night, and I am not going to get distracted by all the fluff you're going to try to throw before I get up in the pulpit and even in the midst of being in the pulpit. Because I don't care. I'm going to do what God has told me to do. And I need to do it God's way. My question is, are we doing things God's way, or are we doing things our way? Have we been 100% obedient to the Father? Not 90%. Not 95%. Not even 99%. But 100%. Because if not, we will pay a price for compromise. Now again, I want you to understand, I'm not talking about in non-essential things. It's like I said before, if Brad likes something and I don't like it, Brad's got a way of doing it and I've got a way of doing it, and we sit down and our ways are different, it's good to work out a compromise that both of us can agree with. But not when it comes to theology, or not when it comes to spirituality. In essentials, we need unity. In non-essentials, we can have diversity. We're all different. Every one of us are different. You're weird. I'm weird. We're all weird in our own way. But you know what? That's what makes us work together. Yeah, I can sit back all the time and say, well, we're like at Don. He's weird. He goes to give me a bill for saying that name. Yeah, right, royalty on that. I say, yeah, Don's weird. You know what Don say? You're weird too, but I like you. I don't like you, brother. I love you. And the same goes with each and every one of us. We're different. We're different. But in the critical things, essential things, necessary things, doctrinal things, we need to be unified. Other places we can be diversified, but we not. And here's the really cool part. As weird as we all may be, I would like to think that when it comes down to the main things, that we are truly unified, that we will stand arm in arm together when it comes down to what's theologically and biblically right. And that is a force that Satan can't stop. I like it when God slaps the devil around a little bit and says, get off this, get on out of here. Get on off this property. You ain't welcome here. So here's the questions for the day. Brad, you guys come on up. We're about to have our time of invitation. The first question is, do you know the Father? You know, a lot of times people just put on a spiritual front, and they'll do that for a lot of reasons. They'll do it because it's good for business. I can meet people. I can network there. That's why a lot of times people will be involved in a church. They'll do it because of social reasons. You know, it's once again a place. It's a meeting. Well, listen, if you want that, go join like the Moose Club or the Elks or something. Whatever. That, if you want a social meeting, that's where you go. A church is the place where we should hear about the gospel message, where we should come together as like-minded believers, where we are discipled, to be able to go out and not only evangelize, but disciple those in the world. This is supposed to be headquarters. It's the best place. It's where you come in and you have an opportunity to love on each other and to hear God's word together as like-minded people and let the Spirit move in your heart, because you're getting ready to walk right back out those doors and you're getting ready to walk out into a mission field in a world that hates the Father. We need to encourage one another. And for some odd reason in 2024, Christianity has become a place where people are more cutting down of people than they are of edifying and building people up. Ask somebody who's not attending church, and often you'll hear, well, I had a bad experience, and here's what the church did to me, and it was appalling. And it didn't have anything to do with any of the essentials. It had to do with the non-essentials. That makes me sick as a pastor. It really does. When I have to sit back and say, well, you know, all of us aren't that way. You know, we're not all that way. Not all of us. We're here to love you. And let me tell you, when you show love to those people in the world, it makes all the difference in the world. People want to be loved and accepted. They may be a hot mess, but it's not up to us to change them. It's up to the Spirit to change them, because that will be a permanent change. And sometimes you have to walk in the midst of the hot mess with the people to get there. So do you know the Savior? Have you trusted Him? Has there been that time you have confessed, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I was born that way, and if I died today, I'm going to bust hell wide open, because that's what I deserve. But thanks be to God that through His Son and the sacrifice on Calvary's cross, there is a way that we don't have to suffer an eternity in hell. He has forgiven our sins. And I love the passage where He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Y'all have heard that, right? Well, let me tell you, I can promise you this. Whether you like me or not, the Scripture does not return void, and the Spirit will use it, and He will stand at your door today, and He will knock. The question is, will you let Him in? Had a guy ride up on one of them hoverboards last night to the door and rang a doorbell, and I was on the phone. I had three things going on. I didn't answer the door. I know y'all are shocked. I didn't answer the door. And you know what happened? He went away. Some of y'all have not answered the door for so long. The Holy Spirit has gone by. Some of you not even hearing the door, but He comes back by. He comes back by. But some of you just don't pay attention anymore. You have to open the door and let Him come in. Have you done that? Has there been that time you've confessed, Lord, I'm a sinner? I need a Savior. Forgive my sins and save my soul. It's that simple to start with. That's the introduction. Then it gets hard. It's following Him. But yet you got the Spirit to help you. Have you done that? Listen, if not, I just urge you right now, just simply bow your head and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Save my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. And some of y'all sit back and say, well, that's just so simple. I promise you that if you meant that with your heart, then He did. But that's not the end of it. It's just the beginning. He wants you to follow Him. He wants you to be part of the family. He wants you to come to know, and He wants you to listen to that Spirit and be discipled. I mean, them are scary words, but I'll tell you, if you do it right, it's fun. Do I look like I'm going to do something that's not fun? No. If you do it right, it's a lot of fun, and you get to have a lot of fun with a lot of great people. Because, boy, I love you guys. I mean that with all my heart. I appreciate you so much. But we got to walk. Don't let Satan get in the midst of what's going on in your life, in your family's life, in your church's life. Don't do it. Don't let Satan get in there. Maybe today we have just been so caught up with everything that we've been a lot like our boy that we read about in the Scriptures today, Saul. But Lord, I have done what You said. Have you gone and looked at it and evaluated it? Because I promise you, there'll be a Samuel in your life that'll say, no, you hadn't. It's probably the Holy Spirit that'll tell you that. If you find that today, I want to urge you to make it right with Him. The altar's here, I'm here, whatever you need to do. Don't let the conviction of the Spirit, whatever decision needs to be made. Make it now. Don't walk away, because all of a sudden it will feel different later on. Strike while the iron is hot. Do what you know you need to do. Would you stand with me as we sing our invitation hymn? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, number 320, as Brad leads us.
Oh, soul, are You?
your heads are bowed, as your eyes are closed, as you continue to seek the Master, don't let the moment leave you today. Answer the call of the Spirit in your life. As you continue to pray for yourself and one another, I'm going to ask our ushers if they would make their way down as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to Him. Father, You're so good to us, and as we continue to worship You by giving back to You that portion that You have asked us to return to You, may we truly be blessed as givers, and Lord, may You bless the gift that it might be used to enhance the kingdom. As Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Vicki. Let me give you a couple things, and then we'll get you on out the door and get you to the lines. Hopefully, you'll beat the Methodists there. So, at any rate, this week, birthdays that we've got this week. Today, Erin Haley's birthday. Jim and Debbie's daughter, Erin Haley, is celebrating her birthday today. Then Tuesday, we have Dolores Serwich, which is right there. That's Doris. Doris's mama. She's celebrating birthday Tuesday, and so is Tate Sawyer on Tuesday. Then Friday, Jonathan Fondo will be having a birthday, and then as far as anniversaries this week, Tuesday, David and Dina will be celebrating their anniversary, as well as Steve and Mari Kelly. That'll be coming up Tuesday, right? All right. She hadn't hurt you yet, Steve. That's a good thing, man. Good deal. And then, of course, Saturday, this coming Saturday, Shirley and Bill Monroe will also be celebrating an anniversary. So if you get a chance, be sure to let those folks know how much you love them, and be sure to say a prayer for them and love on them a little bit. As far as tonight, there will not be any Sunday evening activities here. It's Labor Day. I know there's a lot of people that are still traveling, and even though folks have tomorrow off in a lot of ways, take that time to spend with family and friends. And we'll see you back when we roll back into next week. Monday, don't forget, tomorrow the office is closed because it is a holiday. So if you need us, get us through the regular channels that you get us, Dave's cell phone or mine. If you need us, we'll definitely be answering that. Also on September the 9th, is the D-Life kickoff event from, let's see, 9 to, that's, oh, the 9th, at 6 p.m. I was like, 9 to 6 p.m., we're backing that up. It's September the 9th at 6 p.m., which is on a Monday, not tomorrow, but next Monday. We'll be having a pancake and bacon supper for all of the men that are in the current D-Life classes or those who would like to be a part of that. We encourage you to come and sit in with us. It's a great, great time. I mean, I love my group. Steve loves his group. We love each other's groups, and there's been a lot of spiritual growth over the past year that's happened because of these groups. And once again, that's going to be a week from tomorrow here at the church, pancake and bacon. We're having breakfast for supper at 6 o'clock p.m. If you need more information, you can talk to me or Steve Kelly. That's Steve Kelly right there. My group, D-Life group, will actually be starting up the following Sunday after that. Are y'all starting the same thing? You'll be the following Monday after the breakfast? Monday after breakfast. Oh, they're doing the same Monday. So you're just going to do a joint D meeting with all of us. Okay, that worked. So at any rate, guys, listen, come be a part of the group. I would challenge you to do that. It'll be some of the best spiritual growth that you've had along the way. I guarantee it. Ladies' breakfast. They have a breakfast on 9/11 at Cagney's on Friendly Avenue at 9 a.m. in the morning. So is that right? We good on that? The 11th? Yep, the 11th. Okay. September 11th, Cagney's on Friendly at 9 a.m. And then the Ladies' Connections monthly meeting will be on the 4th at 6 o'clock p.m. And I'm in meeting here at the Family Life Center, room 116, next door. So there's two different things there. There's the Ladies' Connections, and then the ladies' will be breakfast. So the two different dates on that. October the 6th, that's going to be coming up. We're having the combined service with Awaken at 10:45 in the gym. We are actually hosting a D-Life boot camp, which the guy who wrote the material, the discipleship material that we use, is actually going to be preaching here Sunday morning. And then there's going to be the D-Life boot camp, which is being opened up to all the churches of the Piedmont Association. We would love to have you come for that. We'll probably have a sign-up sheet out there next week. It's from it'll be on the boot camp will be from 4 to 7:30 on Sunday evening, October the 6th. There will be a meal. We will need you to register so that we'll know how many to prepare for, but that's what we'll use the sign-up sheet for. Right now, we're looking at a cost of about $10 or $15, and that'll cover your meal, your materials, and everything else. September, as we mentioned earlier, is North Carolina Missions Offering Month. So if you want to give to that, you can take one of the envelopes, and you can put NC Missions Offering, and every bit of that will go to them, and that supports things like disaster recovery, dental ministry, medical ministry, church planting, all kinds of different things. You're getting little peeks of that as we've been in our time of promotion. September 8th, that's next Sunday, that is our church picnic that will start at 1 o'clock. David will give you any more information about the picnic or let you know when he comes up to pray here in just a moment, but mark your calendar for that. So it'll be lunch, our church picnic next Sunday. We'll say the blessing promptly at 1 o'clock. It'll be at Triad Park, as always. September the 15th, that's when Awana kicks back up from 5:30 to 7. We need kids. We need helpers. You can see either my wife, Jana, or you can see Jimmy McDonald for more information if you want to help out with that. There is registration. There are registration forms on the website, our website, if you want to go ahead and pre-register. It's www.oakridgecbc.org, and we can go ahead and get the kids registered from there. Also, and finally, the 2024 Women's Retreat, which is October the 10th through the 13th at Ocean Isle. You can see either Marsha or Mari. I think Marsha is still traveling for their anniversary, but Mari can give you information. How many available slots? Back to two available slots. So if you want to grab a roommate and go, those ladies have a wild time. Like I said, we always try to make sure that Mari, particularly if she's on the trip, leaves us enough so we can have bail money for go get them out. I'm just picking, but they do have an extremely wonderful time. So I encourage you to be a part of that. If you're thinking about it, just go ahead and pull the trigger and go. You won't regret it. So see Mari about that. All right, David, come on up and let us know. We need to know about the picnic. We got, what you got, girl?
We got a lunch wrap
coming up. What date? September the 10th, coming up.
Betty Cusio is handling volunteers
Okay, gotcha. Blood drive coming up. You can talk to, I'll just put it to you this way. You can talk to either Katie or Betty Cazito, who are handling handling the blood drive. Yes, ma'am. David's got it. Okay. Okay. All right. He's behind me. That's scary.
Yeah.
All right. Anyway, guys, I love you. And I always said my number one fan has always been there for me. Always watches our broadcast later. My mama's in church back home, but she always comes home to watch me. So, Mom, I love you. Appreciate you.
Several things about the picnic. You need to sign up today because we start buying food Tuesday morning. So if you're going to the picnic, it's next Sunday. It's at Triad Park. It's Shelter 6. Sign up today so we'll know how much food to buy. Now, the Tuesday Bible study that normally has been taking place at Roger and Don Reed's every other week is going to be on hold for a while due to Don Reed's recovery from the accident. She fell and she hasn't been able to see a physician yet, so that's a couple of weeks ago. So continue to pray for her. And then Nancy Severs has had a couple of bad falls this week, and we just got information that she had fallen again. She has a head injury. She's in the hospital, and right now she doesn't know who people are. We really need to pray for Nancy. Okay, and for her family. She's in a very difficult situation right now. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll pray for Don Ree and Nancy. And let me remind you, if you don't have a bulletin, get one. There's a really nice note in there from the leader of Camp Carefree, thanking those of you who worked at Camp Carefree this year. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you now, and we just want to thank you for our worship time, for the word being preached today. And Lord, we want to thank you for just watching over us and loving us. And Lord, two of our members, Don Ree is having a serious problem of overcoming a break and needing to see a physician. And then Lord, Nancy, there in the hospital, we don't know the depth of her injury, but we know that she's in a serious situation. And Lord, we want to ask you to intervene on her behalf and in her life and in the life of her family. Lord, just minister to her. Reach down and touch her and heal her, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.